And through love for us, entered fully into the dark waters of our humanity and rose victorious. God of grace, we thank you for the salvation that we've been given through the work of your Son, Jesus. As we rejoice in your grace through our faith in Christ, we thank you, Lord God, that we can continue to delight in you today and every day. We thank you that you help us to find you in new and unexpected places. Help us to take time to enjoy these moments of finding you and of communion with you. Help us also to facilitate similar revelations of you for our friends and neighbours, so they too may delight in connecting and reconnecting with you. Lord God, we ask you to forgive us when we fail to live up to your expectations. Show us how to put things right with your help, and help us to walk forward more closely following your guidance. Teach us to find the energy and the grace that you provide so we can be the best that we can be. Father God, help us when we struggle with our problems and our challenges, our worries and anxieties. You didn't tell us to make light of our burdens, but rather to bring our burdens to you to make them light. Lord God, our creator and provider, we thirst for the life you offer in right living as your beloved community. In your love, grant that our thirst may be quenched by your overflowing fullness of life. Free us, we pray, from all that diminishes us, so that we may be fully free to live for you and for you alone. We pray these prayers in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we sing our first hymn this morning. It's number 104 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Our Father God, thy name we praise, to thee our hymns addressing.
Kingdom and the rule are thine. Christ still lead us.
So now I think we have some notices.
First of all, we give a very big warm welcome to Bob Little for taking our service today. Thank you, Bob. It's always lovely to see you. Donations for Operation Agri projects in Mozambique close at the end of this month, which is tomorrow. So you still can make a donation if you want to do so. You can use this envelope or give a donation directly into our bank account. Excuse me. Ray Clark, who is a member of CARI for over 30 years, sadly passed away earlier this month. His committal service is at 20 past 12 on Tuesday, the 8th of November at Garston. And this will be followed by a Thanksgiving service here at CARI at 1:30 p.m. That's 1:30, Tuesday, the 8th of November. Now, refreshments and food are going to be served in the hall after Ray's service. So in order for Ray's family to have a rough guide of how much food to prepare, please can you put your name on the sheet, which will be in the memorial hall after this service. Thank you. And then on Saturday, the 12th of November at 11:30 a.m., in the memorial hall, there will be the service for Michael Putnam. This service obviously was much delayed by COVID, but we are glad now that we're able to do this. That's Saturday, the 12th of November. Important date for the diary, the church AGM and the members meeting is on Wednesday, the 9th of November. We need one more nomination for a deacon. So you can pick up a nomination form today from David Blunden, or there are some on the table here, because the nominations actually need to be in by the end of today. Now, the voting will take place at the meeting, but if you are not able to be at the meeting but still need to vote, the voting slips will be available from next week, and they will be available again from David. We will remind you again of this next week. So all the information and more is on the new sheet, if you'd like to pick one up. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It's always nice to be with you again, and that's lovely. I have one more notice of my own, in that I was reminded that time moves on, doesn't it? And we're already coming towards the Christmas season. In fact, I was reminded that there's only one more Prime Minister to go before Christmas. So those of you who might be looking for ideas for Christmas presents, I just remind you that my book is available. So you can have a look afterwards if that is of interest. Now, on we go. Before we get to Christmas, of course, tomorrow is Halloween, and that's a big, important event for many people, particularly young people. It's a great time to dress up and go trick-or-treating and think about ghosts and other spiritual beings. Now, I just wondered whether you'd like to know, and I hope you do like to know this because you're going to hear about it anyway, but according to Dr. Shane McCorristine, who is a research fellow at the University of Cambridge and author of the book Spectres of the Self, our obsession with ghosts and haunted houses is really all the fault of Henry VIII. Now, let me explain. Henry's split from the Roman Catholic Church in 1533, and because he split from the Catholic Church because he wanted to divorce his first wife, and that split led not only to the ransacking of English churches and the persecution of so-called heretics, but it also changed the way that people were allowed to think about the dead. Under Roman Catholic doctrine, people thought of the souls of the dead as living, they thought the souls of the dead and the living all were just in one spiritual family. And they believed that ghosts appeared on the earth from purgatory, which was a sort of a spiritual holding zone from which souls graduated to heaven. And there was nothing particularly special about that. But in response to the Reformation, the Church of England banned the idea of purgatory in the 39 Articles of 1563. So people had now to think about new ways of understanding ghosts, because ghosts didn't just disappear because of a change in religious beliefs. Now, some Protestant clerics were concerned that this change in belief about ghosts would make people skeptical about such issues as immortality, the resurrection, the idea of heavenly spirits such as angels, maybe even Christianity itself. And that led the Anglican clergy to revive the idea that ghosts could be the souls of the departed, rather than an appearance by demons who just appeared as the souls of the departed. But ghosts could no longer be viewed as helpful souls dispensing advice while they were waiting to go to heaven. Instead, they were seen as unhappy, tragic spirits from hell mourning their failure to be able to get into heaven. Now, so that's the theory, ladies and gentlemen. That's the theory. The question at the moment for today and tomorrow is, do ghosts exist? Well, probably. Now, the reason I say probably rather than no is, well, I could tell you my story, which is a very Baptist story, oddly enough, but I won't tell you that. And you must ask me if you want to know my story, and ask me afterwards over coffee. And I will be very happy to share that story with you. But the another reason why you say probably to do ghosts exist is that Jesus seemed to think that they did exist. Or at least he definitely doesn't say they didn't. Let me refer you to Luke chapter 24, verse 39, because when Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, Jesus says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have." Now, the commercialized, dare I say, Americanized razzmatazz of encouraging us to think about the dark side of ghosts and other spiritual beings at Halloween and even at Christmas, all of that, I have to say, is not to my taste. But it can serve to remind us that there's more to life than just the physical, material world that we experience today. There is also the metaphysical, which is no less real. Ghosts may exist, but Luke's gospel says that they are not as real as Jesus. He is the one to focus on as we go through life. So we're going to sing some songs now, and they're from Songs of Fellowship. And we're going to sing number 151, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." And then we're going to follow it up by singing number 870, which is "Jesus is the name we honor." So let's stand and sing. The Zoom people. Now, wow. Okay. No. I think the Zoom people is a wonderful... I must write a script for Doctor Who about that. That would be wonderful. That is magic. Thank you. Okay. Now, I am aware that there are people in the ether who are watching this on Zoom, and I imagine that they are seeing this through that camera there, but... or they're appearing behind me. Indeed. Welcome those who are on Zoom, as well as everybody else who is here. Join us, whether you're on Zoom or in the church, in singing these next two songs. Ah, there they are. Great. Hello. Hello. Right. Let's sing. So please stand and sing.
Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory unto him. Alleluia. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we praise. Majestic name above all the names, the highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will high, we will give him honor and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. Jesus is the name we worship. Jesus is the name we trust. He is the King above all the kings. Let all creation stand and sing that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him all and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. Jesus is the Father's splendor. Jesus is the Father's joy. He will return to reign in majesty, and every eye at last shall see that Jesus is our God. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise. We will glorify, we will lift him high, we will give him honor and praise.
So now, one of the things that we can do here, and the Zoom community can only watch, I'm afraid, is what we're going to do next, which is we're going to take up our offering for God's work here and elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
So let's pray. Most merciful and gracious God, of whose bounty we have all received, we ask you to accept this offering of your people. Remember in your love those who've brought it and those for whom it is given. And so follow it with your blessing so that it may promote peace and goodwill among people and advance the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So our young people, I think, leave us at this point for their classes, and then we will hear our readings from the Bible on this Bible Sunday.
Good morning, all. Our first reading comes from Isaiah 59, starting from verse 20 to chapter 60, verse 3. And that can be found on page 748 of the Church Bible. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is on you, will not depart from you, and my words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises up upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of the dawn. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Amen.
So we're going to be thinking a little more about God's word to us in a moment. on this Bible Sunday. Before we do that, we sing again, this time a hymn about the Word of God. It's number 106 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Thanks to God, whose word was spoken in the deed that made the earth. Here's the voice that called a nation. Here's the fires that tried her worth. God has spoken. Praise him for his open word. Hymn number 106.
Thanks to God, whose word was spoken in the deed that made the earth. Is the voice that called a nation, is the fires that tried her worth. God has spoken, God has spoken. Praise him for his open word. Thanks to God, whose word incarnate glorified the flesh of man. Deeds and words and death and rising tell the grace in heaven's plan. God has spoken, God has spoken. Praise him for his open word. Thanks to God, whose word was written in the Bible's sacred page, record of the revelation, showing God to every age. God has spoken, God has spoken, praise him for his open word. Thanks to God, whose word is published in the tongues of every race. See its glory undiminished by the change of time or place. God has spoken, God has spoken. Praise him for his open word. Thanks to God, whose word is answered by the Spirit's voice within. Here we drink of joy unmeasured, in life redeemed from death and sin. God is speaking, God is speaking. Praise him for his open word.
So, as I've mentioned a couple of times already, today is observed by many churches as Bible Sunday. And so, we're familiar with the Bible, so the question really remains, what different perspective, what new approach can we bring to the Bible with the Spirit's help? And so I'd like to refer you to some words found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 39. So we heard from Matthew earlier on, at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. These are some words from the end of Jesus's ministry. Chapter 26 and verse 39, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will. The Bible is one of the most influential books in human history. It explores the big questions, such as why we exist and how we should live. It inspires people to do amazing things. And unfortunately, it confuses a great many others. The Bible, as we know, is a library of books. The first collection of these books emerged over a period of some 1,000 years. And these books were written by prophets from the nation of Israel, who wanted to tell what they believed to be an exceptional, unusual, and worthwhile story. It was a story about the people of their nation, but these prophets viewed this story as just part of what God was doing for all of humanity, not just for their nation. These prophets were expert writers, producing epic narratives and sophisticated poetry. They began writing the story when the Israelites were in exile in Egypt. They continued as the Israelites established their own nation and built their first temple. But the Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them into exile. And then many Israelites later returned to their homeland, built a second temple, and reformed their identity. And that's when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we know today as the Tanakh. And these scriptures form the basis of what we call the Old Testament. Now, Tanakh is an acronym. It stands for the Torah, the five books of Israel's foundation story. Then the N stands for the Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. This section contains the historical books that tell Israel's story, along with some poetic books about the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. And this section contains a collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and some narrative. The Jewish people believe that through these works, God speaks to his people. Other Jewish texts were produced during this Second Temple period. And these writings were also prized, but there was a debate about whether some of these should be considered to be part of the Jewish scriptures. Together, all of these texts tell an epic story about how God is working to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. It builds to a hope of a new leader who would come along and renew all of creation. But by the end of the Tanakh, this leader has not come along. And then, a few centuries later, a prophet named Jesus of Nazareth arrives, and he claims that he is carrying forward the Tanakh story. His followers said that Jesus was the long-awaited leader who would restore the world. So they composed new texts about Jesus, which they called the Good News or the Gospel. And they added further history, called the Acts, about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to the Jesus communities that had sprung up in the Greco-Roman world. These writers were continuing the Jewish literary tradition of the Tanakh writers because they recognized Jesus to be the leader who provides the ending that the Tanakh didn't have. They also believed the God of Israel was speaking to his people through their writings alongside the Jewish scriptures. And that is how we have today the Old and the New Testaments. Now, from here, there are plenty of issues about the Bible that we could explore. But time is short, and for now, let's focus on how to read and understand the Bible narrative. After all, stories comprise some 40% of the Bible. And as with any other narrative, we have to think about three things when we read Bible stories. We need to think about the characters, the setting, and the plot. These are the tools that authors use to help readers understand the meaning and the significance of events that they are describing. But to do this more fully, we also need to be able to detect recurring design patterns in the narrative. The biblical authors have described characters, settings, and plots to create a series of repeated patterns that weave through story after story and tie them together to convey a coherent, consistent message. In this, the Bible's narrative is like any story, in that you can tell the same story more than once, and each time you can emphasize different learning points. But it's just that the Bible writers tell different stories and yet continue to emphasize the same learning points. When you notice these patterns, you can see how different stories have been coordinated to emphasize key themes. An effective way to develop this skill of noticing these patterns is to identify key words and images that link stories together. So, for example, one of the key themes of the Bible is the complex and tragic human condition. And this story, the first of these stories, comes right at the very beginning of the Bible. God makes a really good world, and then he appoints two characters called human and life, or in Hebrew, Adam and Eve, to rule this world on his behalf. They are told that everything is good for them to eat, except for the fruit of the tree of knowing good and evil. Then the humans doubt God, and we read that they see it's good to take this knowledge for themselves. Then they desire to become wise. They take what they want, and everything falls apart. This story is about the human condition. In isolation, it is a powerful story. But the Bible authors don't leave it there. They turn this story into a pattern. And this pattern occurs again with Abraham and Sarah, who we meet in Genesis chapter 12. God brings them into the promised land and promises them a child, but they don't trust God. They get impatient, and we read the same words, but this time they see their Egyptian slave, they take her and do what is good in their eyes, Genesis chapter 16. Then there is Aaron at Mount Sinai. He sees and takes the Israelites' gold to make the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. Then, a little later on in Joshua chapter 7, there's the story of Achan, who sees the Canaanites' gold, desires it, and takes it, illustrating how one person's temptation creates suffering for many others. This is like the story of King Saul. The Israelites see him, they desire him, they take him as their king so that they can be like the other nations. And Saul's reign leads them to destruction. There's the story of David, who sees Bathsheba, desires her, and takes her, then has her husband killed, and later disaster befalls as David's family starts destroying each other. These stories are all designed to show the temptation pattern of see, desire, and take, which ends in disaster, destruction, and defeat. And yet the repetition of this pattern in these stories builds up anticipation that someone will come along and break the pattern. That's why the stories of Jesus have been designed to carry this pattern to its climax. Notice how Jesus responds when he is faced with his greatest temptation to avoid dying on the cross. And that temptation is offered to him in both Matthew chapter 4, which we read together by the devil, and in chapter 26, where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "Not my desire, but your desire be done." So the pattern is broken. One person resists temptation, and his resulting suffering provides life for many people. Now, another biblical story pattern illustrates how God brings people through chaotic waters into a new world. Again, it starts at the beginning of the Bible, where God separates dark, chaotic waters and dry land emerges as a home for humanity. The pattern reappears with the chaotic waters of the flood, Genesis chapter 6, and God rescues a remnant of humanity, rescues Noah and his family, so that they can step onto dry land and become humanity 2.0. The same is true in the Exodus story. God saves his people from slavery in Egypt by leading them through the waters onto dry land, while Pharaoh and his army are destroyed in those chaotic and dangerous waters. Later, the pattern repeats itself with Joshua and the Israelites. They pass through the waters of the River Jordan and enter the Promised Land. Later, biblical authors projected this pattern into the future. The prophet Isaiah hoped for a new exodus with a new king leading God's people out of their troubles and into a new creation. And now that occurs three or four times in Isaiah chapter 9, where he talks about the Messiah as king, in Isaiah chapters 40 and 52 and 53, where he talks about the Messiah as a servant, and in Isaiah 56 onwards, where he talks about the Messiah as an anointed conqueror. Isaiah tells this story in such a way that the other hostile nations become the chaotic waters. Now, this then brings us to Jesus. All the Gospels highlight the story of Jesus going to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. As we read earlier, Jesus goes into the water and he comes out. It is only at this point that God announces that Jesus is his son who will rescue the world from the chaos of evil and violence. And Jesus does this by going into death and coming out on the other side. And that's why baptism is so important. It was certainly very important for Jesus's early followers, and it's why at least some of Jesus's followers today find believers' baptism really important too. It's about participating in this ancient pattern, going through the waters of death, following Jesus into a new creation. These design patterns in the Bible narrative are how the many Bible writers writing over many centuries have unified the Bible's many stories so that they can tell a coherent, cohesive message. And each of the story patterns there leads to Jesus. So what is the point of all this for us? First, it reminds us that the Bible is a remarkable collection of ancient, exquisitely crafted writings that, despite being written many years apart, all tell a cogent, coherent, cohesive message. Their sharply and accurately observed narratives, augmented by carefully crafted poetry, reveal regularly recurring patterns. As such, the Bible is a great literary work which deserves not only regular reading, but serious thought and study, so that we can recognize these patterns and understand why the authors wrote what they did in the way that they did. Then we need to recognize and trust the Bible author's conclusions in looking for a leader who will break the pattern of temptation and failure that has dogged humanity for millennia, and who will lead humanity through its troubles and trials to a new and exciting world. Finally, we need to recognize Jesus, who fulfills all of the criteria for that leader, for that Messiah that the Bible writers set out. And then we need to make a conscious decision to follow Jesus's lead and to live our lives according to his example and teaching. We need to follow him through the waters of baptism to show that we are following him through life and death to the new life beyond, the life of the new creation that Jesus makes possible for us by his death and resurrection. So may this be our experience. Amen. So now we come for a time of prayer. Let's pray. Leading God, you called Abraham out from his native land and sent him on a pilgrimage. Liberating God, you broke the tyrant's yoke and called Moses to deliver your people. God of community, you gave your people a new land and called David to create a nation. Prophetic God, you spoke to Amos in the marketplace, calling his generation to justice. You spoke to Isaiah in the royal court, calling Israel to face the future, and you called to Hosea at home, declaring your forgiving love. Supporting God, you comforted your people in exile and gave visions to Ezra and Nehemiah. Suffering God, you stood alongside Jesus in Gethsemane loss and in Calvary desolation. Boundless God, you opened Paul's eyes and caused the infant church to break barriers of race. Traveling God, you have always walked with your church to take us into your future. God of every age and time, for the Bible, which offers us the story of your presences in every generation, we give you grateful thanks. Lord God, our guardian and our guide, you know that we are easily distracted from your way. Forgive us when we're distracted, when we fail to focus wholly on you. Give us wisdom to be your companion and to delight in you every step of our way. Lord Jesus, we pray for your church around the world. We thank you for the riches of faith that the members of these churches inherit from those who've gone before them. We pray especially for the teachers and the tutors, the spiritual directors, the retreat leaders, the ministers, and others who provide guidance to all of your people. May they, in all they do and teach, be faithful to your teachings and example. Help them to help others who are seeking to renew or deepen their relationship with you. We give thanks too for the richness brought by each worshipping tradition, culture, and language. Strengthen and bless your followers throughout the world in their commitment to justice, peace, and love in your name. And as you were unjustly tortured and killed, we ask you to strengthen and bless all who suffer and die because of their faithfulness to your name. We pray too for all those who are preparing for baptism and all who've recently been baptized. Help them to always hold on to the vision and commitment that has led them to take this important public step in their walk with you. And Lord Jesus, help us to take time to set aside all distractions and to sit at your feet daily, so that we may continue to learn more about you. Help us to take every chance we have to repent and change our ways to be more in accordance with your ways and wishes. Grant us, we pray, the grace to see and to show mercy to all those around us who need help. Use us, we pray, to share your mercy in the world. So may our actions speak always of your love and grace. We pray these prayers in your name and for your sake. And we continue in prayer as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So our final hymn this morning is number 444 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us, you are one with us, Mary's son.
Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us, you are one with us, Mary's son, cleansing our souls from all their sin, pouring your love and goodness in. Jesus, our love for you we sing, living Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, now and every day, teach us how to pray, Son of God. You have commanded us to do this in remembrance, Lord, of you. Into our lives your power breaks through, living Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us, born as one of us, Mary's son, led out to die on Calvary, risen from death to set us free. Living Lord Jesus, help us see you are Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, I would come to you, live my life for you, Son of God. All your commands I know are true, your many gifts will make me new. Into my life your power breaks through, live.
we have worshipped is the Lord of the earth. The Lord we've praised is the Lord of our homes. The Lord we've trusted is the Lord of our lives. The Lord we've celebrated is the Lord of us all. May he go with us, and we with him, now and always. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.